Well, good morning. Good to see you this morning. If you have your Bibles with you, and I hope you do, go to 2 Samuel chapter 7. And as we continue in this series about talking about the men that God chooses in their character, and today we're going to be looking at David. And the Bible has a lot to say about David, but 2 Samuel chapter 7. That's where we're going to begin this morning. And I just want to read one verse to start with. Because David asked the Lord a question. In verse 18, "Then went King David in and sat before the Lord, and he said, 'Who am I, O Lord God, and what is my house that thou hast brought me hitherto?'" Let's pray. Father God, we can all ask that question, who am I? That you would love us so much, that Jesus, you would leave heaven, and that you would come to this sinful world for one reason, to die for sinful man, and that includes me and all of us here. Who are we that you would love us that much? We know we're undeserving, we're unworthy. But yet, God, because of your infinite mercy and grace, Jesus came and went to the cross for us. Thank you. Thank you for the wonderful promises of eternal life. And so, Lord, as we talk this morning about King David and about his character, about who he was, I pray, Father, that the Spirit of God would lead me and guide me and help me to share some things that will be helpful and profitable for the people of God. And may you get the praise and glory in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Once again, I'm thankful, Pastor, for the privilege of being able to share the Word of God. It's an honor to stand before you. Unworthy as I am and as we all are, but yet God somehow sees fit to use us. And I'm thankful that he does. I want to kind of, you know, give you the general background of what's happening here. The content, David is established in the land. God has helped him to defeat his enemies. David has built his own house. And now he's concerned about the Lord. And you know, David had a great heart for God, and we'll be talking about that in a little bit. But let's begin here in chapter 7 and verse 1. "And it came to pass, when the king sat in his house, and the Lord had given him rest round about from all of his enemies, that the king said unto Nathan the prophet, 'See now, I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of God dwelleth within curtains.'" David had moved the capital to Jerusalem, and he had come from Hebron. He'd been there for 7 years and 6 months, and he had brought the ark of the covenant in. And so now he says, "I've built my house, and yet here's the ark, and God doesn't have a house." And Nathan said to the king, "Go to, all that is in thine heart, for the Lord is with thee." So initially Nathan tells him, go ahead, you want to build a house for God? Go ahead and do it, and God is with you. But yet we see that the Lord had other plans. "And it came to pass that night that the word of the Lord came unto Nathan, saying," you know, I thought about that for just a moment. Even though Nathan is a prophet of God, have you or I ever said anything we just off the top of our head said, "That sounds good, go ahead and do it"? And then we get to talking to God, and God says, "Hey, wait a minute, not so fast." And that's kind of what happened with Nathan. He said, "This is a good thing you want to do, but wait a minute. God's got other plans. And go and tell my servant David, thus saith the Lord, shall thou build me a house for me to dwell in? Wherein I have not dwelt in any house since the time that I brought up the children of Israel out of Egypt, even to this day, but have walked in a tent and in a tabernacle. In all the places wherein I have walked with all the children of Israel, spake I a word with any of the tribes of Israel, whom I commanded to feed my people Israel, saying, why build ye not me a house of cedar? Now therefore, so shalt thou say unto my servant David, thus saith the Lord of hosts, I took thee from the sheepcote, from following the sheep, to be ruler over my people, over Israel. And I was with thee whithersoever thou wentest, and have cut off all thine enemies out of thy sight. and have made thee a great name like unto the name of the great men that are in the earth. Moreover, I will appoint a place for my people Israel, and will plant them that they may dwell in a place of their own, and move no more. Neither shall the children of wickedness afflict them any more as before time. And since the time that I commanded judges to be over my people Israel, and have caused thee to rest from all thine enemies, also the Lord telleth thee that he will make thee a house. And when thy days be fulfilled, and thou sleep with thy fathers, I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. And if he commit iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men, with the stripes of the children of men. But my mercy shall not depart away from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away before thee. And thine house and thy kingdom shall be established forever before thee. Thy throne shall be established forever, according to all these words and according to all this vision. So did Nathan speak unto David. And that's where David then goes in before the Lord, and he asks him, who am I? What is my house that thou hast brought me hitherto? And this was yet a small thing in thy sight, O Lord God, but thou hast spoken also of thy servant's house for a great while to come. And is that the manner of man, O Lord God? And what can David say more unto thee? For thou, Lord God, knowest thy servant. For thy word's sake and according to thine own heart hast thou done all these things to make thy servant know them. Wherefore thou art great, O Lord God, for there is none like thee. Neither is there any God beside thee, according to all that we have heard with our ears. And what one nation in the earth is like the people, even like Israel, whom God went to redeem for a people to himself, and to make him a name, and to do for you great things and terrible or awesome things for the land before thy people, which thou redeemest to thee from Egypt, from the nations and their gods? For thou hast confirmed to thyself thy people Israel to be a people unto thee forever. And thou, Lord, art become their God. And now, O Lord God, the word that thou hast spoken concerning thy servant and concerning his house, establish it forever, and do as thou hast said, and let thy name be magnified forever. The Lord of hosts is the God over Israel, and the house of thy servant David be established before thee. For thou, O Lord of hosts, God of Israel, has revealed to thy servant, saying, I will build thee a house. Therefore hath thy servant found in his heart to pray this prayer unto thee. And now, O Lord God, thou art that God, and thy words be true, and thou hast promised this goodness unto thy servant. Therefore now let it please thee to bless the house of thy servant, that it may continue forever before thee. For thou, O Lord God, hast spoken it, and with thy blessing let the house of thy servant be blessed forever. May God bless the reading of his word. And as David begins to pray and to thank God for what God is doing. And you know, as I look at the time in history when it takes place, Saul, you know, as I was reading through the account in Saul, it says Saul was a goodly man. He was a good man. Saul was a good man. And as you read through the text, it says God chose him. God chose Saul to be king, but he told the people through Samuel, this is the kind of king you're going to get. Because remember, they said, we want to be like the other nations. We want to have a king over us. And you remember Samuel was upset. He said, God, they've rejected me. And God said, no, they haven't rejected you, Samuel. They've rejected me. They no longer want me to be king over them. They want to be like other nations. And he told them the kind of king they were going to get. And basically he said, you're not going to be happy. Isn't that the way with sinners? We say, Lord, this is what we want. And when we get what we want, we're not happy. And that happens so often because when we go outside of the will of God and we say, this will make me happy, we find that it doesn't. And so he was a man that God chose. And of course, he did two big things. He disobeyed the Lord. First of all, he offered a sacrifice. He was waiting on Samuel to come, and Samuel didn't get there. at the appointed time, and he went ahead and he took the office of the priesthood into his hand, and he offered a sacrifice. And Samuel came and said, "What have you done? This is not good, what you have done." And then, of course, you know, he disobeyed a direct commandment from God. God told him with the Amalekites, "I want you to kill everyone and to destroy the animals." And you remember the story. And yet it said they saved the best alive. And when Samuel came, you remember what Saul said, "I've obeyed the Lord." He said, "No, you haven't obeyed the Lord, because what is the bleeding of this sheep? Why do I hear these sheep? You're supposed to destroy everything." And he said, "Oh, the people, they made me." You know, in that, it began in the garden. We want to blame others for our errors, for our faults. If it hadn't been for this or that or my parents or the school or whatever it was, I wouldn't have done what I did. He said, "It was the people." But no, he had a choice, and he chose to disobey the Lord. And that's where Samuel came to him and said, "You know what? God has rent the kingdom out of your hand. He's taken the kingdom away." And you know, the interesting thing is, there at that point, he never repented. He never said, "I'm sorry, I shouldn't have done that." He still wanted God to bless him. He wanted Samuel to be with him. And Samuel said, "I'm not going to be with you because God has rejected you." And God said, "I'm looking for a man after my own heart. A man that will do what I will tell him to do." He said, "Yes, but we took these sheep and everything to sacrifice them to the Lord. And a great principle is established." He said, "To obey is better than sacrifice." God wants you to be obedient. You know, we could say, and there are going to be those, according in the book of Matthew in the last days, are going to say, "Lord, Lord, look at all we did." You could say, "Look at all the sacrifices we did," or "Look how we served you, and look, we did this, and we did that, and we did the other." But he says, "You know what? I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of iniquity." It's the same thing today. You could say, "I've done this, and I've done that, and I've done the other, and I'm as guilty as anyone." But have you obeyed? Jesus said, "If you love me, keep my commandments." That's the best way we could demonstrate our love for God, is by obedience. You know, I looked all over and I tried to find it, and I knew I had read somewhere or heard that Saul was king for 40 years. And I find it interesting that I believe it's in 1 Samuel 13:1, it talks about how after 2 years, and it doesn't mention Saul's age, it doesn't mention how long he reigned in our Bible, but all of the other Bibles, and I looked through some of the comparisons, but all of the other Bibles say that he was 30 years old and that he reigned for 42 years. That's what all of the other Bibles say. The King James doesn't say that, but we find out in the book of Acts that the Apostle Paul, when he preached, he said that Saul reigned for 40 years. Doesn't say 42, but for 40 years. So we know that he reigned a long time. And that, you know, even with us, God is long-suffering. Because this was early going on in Saul's time as being king, that he disobeyed the Lord. But yet God suffered long with him, because God was looking for someone else. But think about it for a moment. How long has God suffered with us when we disobey him? Aren't you glad we live in this day of grace? I know the grace of God has always been there. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. God has always been full of grace and mercy and compassion. But we live in a day, and I've said it, other preachers have said it, if God was still doing business the way he did in the Old Testament, and even in Acts chapter 5 with Ananias and Sapphira, the hearse would be lined up outside when church was over to carry us away, because we sin against God. But we live in a day of grace. Even in chapter 17 in Acts, it says God winked. God didn't hold you accountable like he should have, but God winked at your sin. God has forgiven your sin through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, they were looking ahead to Christ. We look back. They didn't have Christ. They didn't have that sacrifice. They didn't have that means of being redeemed and be made right with God. But you and I have that today, so he's long-suffering. If you'll turn with me back to 1 Samuel and go back to chapter 13 in 1 Samuel. So God is going to look for someone. And let me just read this here again here. And I'm going to just repeat kind of what I had said in verse 13. And Samuel said to Saul, thou hast done foolishly. Thou hast not kept the commandment of the Lord thy God, which he commanded thee. For now would the Lord have established thy kingdom upon Israel forever. But now thy kingdom shall not continue. The Lord has sought a man after his own heart, and the Lord has commanded him to be captain. Then turn to chapter 16. And God sends Samuel to find this man that he's looking for. And the Lord said unto Samuel, how long wilt thou mourn for Saul? In verse 1 of chapter 16. Seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel. Fill thine horn with oil and go, and I will send thee to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided me a king among his sons. And Samuel said, how can I go? If Saul hear it, he'll kill me. And the Lord said, take a heifer with thee and say, I've come to sacrifice to the Lord. And call Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show thee what thou shalt do, and thou shalt anoint unto him whom I name unto thee. And Samuel did that which the Lord spake, and came to Bethlehem, and the elders of the town trembled at his coming, and said, comest thou peaceably? And he said, peaceably, I'm come to sacrifice unto the Lord. Sanctify yourselves, and come with me to the sacrifice. And he sanctified Jesse and his sons, and called them to the sacrifice. And it came to pass, when they were come, that he looked on Eliab, and said, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. For the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance or the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. The first one he sees, the eldest son, and he looks at him outwardly. And remember, even Saul, it says, was head and shoulders. Saul was a tall, big man and a goodly man. The Bible says he was a goodly man. He was a good man before he sinned. And so maybe he's got that in his mind, and he said, surely this is the one. And God said to Samuel, you look on the outward things, but God looks on the heart. God could see things that we cannot see. God knew the type of man that David was. God already knew what David was going to be and what he was going to do. God already knew all of that. God knows our hearts. We know the heart is deceitful and desperately wicked, and who can know it? But God saw the heart. Was David perfect? No. We see in his life he was not perfect. You know, God made a promise to David that we just read about in 2 Samuel chapter 7. He was going to establish his kingdom forever. And ultimately, the one he was referring to was not Solomon, but it was Jesus Christ, who was going to be the king over his kingdom, a descendant that would come from David. And he made these promises to David. But you know, there's a lot to come after this promise. The whole episode with Bathsheba and Uriah has not happened yet. The whole thing with Amnon and Tamar and Absalom, those things have not happened yet. He was going to number the children of Israel and sin against God. But see, God made a promise. And that's encouraging to me, because you and I, and I'll speak for myself, I mess up a lot. I sin a lot. I don't intentionally get up to sin, but I do. But God made a promise. Jesus said, you're in my Father's hand, and you're in my hand, and no one could pluck you out, and I give you eternal life. No matter what you do, it's settled, it's done. That old account was settled long ago. I'm saved, and I'm on my way to heaven. God made a promise to David, and God cannot lie. When God makes a promise, he keeps his word. Didn't God know what David was going to do with Bathsheba? Didn't he know that? Certainly he knew that.
He knew all that David was going to do, but yet he made a promise. He made a commitment. And God knows you and me. He knows we're going to mess up. I'm so glad. I feel sorry for those that feel that you can lose your salvation. If I would lose my salvation, I would need to get saved every day. Because every day I would lose my salvation. But I'm secure in the hand of God. You know, the promises that God has made us, the hope, it's sure and steadfast. It was settled at the cross when Jesus shed his blood for you and me. And he covered me with that blood. It was done. It was settled. Aren't you glad? God makes a promise. Well, he goes on. Altogether, Jesse had 8 sons. And he goes through 7, and each one comes, and nope, that's not him. He looks around, and he says to Jesse, you got any other sons? He says, I got one. I'll paraphrase. He's just a lad. He's just a boy. He's out in the field watching the sheep. He ain't much. Bring him in. God looks, and he says to Samuel, that's the one. He was the least likely. You know, when we see that, you remember Gideon? Thou mighty man of valor. Who are you talking to, Lord? I'm the least in my father's house. We're the least among the tribes. You see an attitude of humility, and David already, we know, was a man of humility before God. He walked humbly with his God. Because I was thinking about that. What was there about David that he was a man after God's own heart? Well, God could see things that Samuel and others couldn't see. God could see things in us. I know pastor and every preacher that's ever preached can agree with this, and we would say, God, oh, why me? Why would you choose me to preach the word of God? Because God sees things that others may not see. So God chose David. You look on the outward things, but I look on the heart. 1 Kings 15 and verse 5. Because David did that which was right in the eyes of the Lord, and turned not aside for anything that he commanded him all the days of his life, save only in the matter of Uriah the Hittite. Think about that. David sinned, but it said David never disobeyed a direct commandment from the Lord. When he knew that God said it, the scripture says he never turned to the left or the right his whole life, but he did that which was right in the eyes of the Lord. That doesn't mean his sin was right. It means when he had a direct commandment from God. You know, you and I might say there's some peripheral things that God hasn't spoken about. For example, I was a gambler. And I gambled. And I don't know an explicit command in the Bible that says thou shalt not gamble. But we know that there was the attitude of those that cast lots for the clothes and the cloak of Jesus. So we know that there's a bad connotation, and we get ideas that, you know, when it's not of faith. And I could have said to people, well, God never gave a commandment. But, you know, it's interesting. John Billingsley led me to Christ. He never said one word about repentance. He talked, went through the Romans road, and it never says one word about repentance in those verses that we normally use. But I already knew in my heart, I knew there had to be a change. I didn't know it was called repentance, didn't know exactly what it was, but I knew I couldn't keep going the way I was going. And so I knew that gambling was wrong, even though there was not a direct commandment. But David, when he had the commandments of God, he never disobeyed, except it says in the matter of Uriah the Hittite.
I want you to look at, I talked about there in 1 Kings 15. Would you turn there for just a minute? I'm in 2 Kings. I said 1 Kings. Sorry about that. And then, you know, as you read through that, David did that which was right in the eyes of the Lord. Turn not aside for anything that he commanded him all the days of his life, save only in the matter of Uriah the Hittite. And actually, I wanted to go to a different verse of scripture. And I've got a lot of scriptures. I just don't have time to turn to them, so I'm just going to have to preach. Oh, what was it about David? David said to Solomon in 1 Chronicles 22, 17, keep the law of the Lord thy God. And in verse 19, now set your heart and your soul to seek the Lord your God. One thing that David understood was obedience. He said, obey the word of God. Keep the word of God. Keep it in your heart. Turn real quickly to Psalm 57. I want to read this. This may be the last one that I'm going to read, but Psalm 57. Because he had given some advice to Solomon about setting his heart on the things of God. You know, I don't write in my Bible. I don't like to write in my Bible. But these are the only verses in my Bible I've ever underlined. Psalm 57. In verse 7, my heart is fixed, O God. My heart is fixed. I will sing and give praise. Are our hearts fixed on the things of God? The sweet psalmist of Israel, I will sing and give praise. All through the Psalms, we see David was a man of worship, a man of faith, and the sweet psalmist of Israel. Many songs have been written according to the Psalms. I will praise thee, O Lord, among the people. I will sing unto thee among the nations, for thy mercy is great unto the heavens, and thy truth unto the clouds. Be thou exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let thy glory be above all of the earth. So David said, my heart is fixed. I'm settled. I've made up my mind. I'm determined. I'm going to follow you. I'm going to obey you. Are our hearts fixed? Have we settled it in our mind with the Lord that we're going to follow him no matter what? There's so many verses that you could look at. He's my rock. He's my strength. He's my strength, my high tower. He's my portion. He's my everything. He's the one that I look to. He's the one that I trust in. He's the one that I revere. He's the one that I worship. David was a man that loved the Lord of God, and he had settled it in his heart. He had fixed it in his heart that he loved the Lord. You know, I preached not long ago on Psalm 27, about the Lord being the light of his salvation and the strength of his life. Whom shall I be afraid of? Whom shall I fear? Over and over, you read that through the Psalms. You find that David loved the Lord. He loved the Lord with all of his heart, soul, mind, and strength. And he lived it every day. We know that David loved the word of God. You know, Psalm 119 is the psalm of the word. I love your statutes. I love your testimonies. He said, I love your commandments. Remember, what did David have of the word of God? David had very little of the word of God, but he had the law of God, and he loved the law of God. He loved God's word, and he said, I've hid God's word in my heart that I might not sin against God. And so he loved the word. Do we love the word of God? But do we obey the word of God? We say, well, I love the word, but do we obey? I'm talking to myself. Do I obey the word of God? Do I do what God has told me to do? David, no doubt. You know,
even there where he was chosen, it goes on to say, after God said, this is the one, it goes on to say that David was a mighty man of valor. He's a shepherd out there watching his sheep. He's never fought a battle yet. But yet God prophesied. He already knew the character of David. He was a mighty man of battle. Why couldn't he build the temple? Because it says he was a man of war. He had shed blood. Well, he shed blood because God had instructed him to go and to defeat the enemies. But he said, your son Solomon, he will be a man of peace. Why was he a man of peace? Because David, because he shed blood, because David fought for the Lord. He had defeated the enemies of God. He was preparing the way. It even says that he had made a stockpile of everything. He wanted to build the temple. God said, I'm not going to let you do it. Your son's going to do it. So David got everything ready. He gave peace in the land. He defeated the enemies. He set aside all of the lumber and all of the brass and everything that Solomon would need. He prepared it all. And I'm thinking, how well do we prepare ourselves and our children for that which is to come? David had set a great example for Solomon. And the main thing he did was obey the Lord. Keep the word of the Lord. David was a man that respected authority. Two accounts, and we won't turn there. Saul was out to kill him. You remember the one time David is playing and that evil spirit came and he took a spear and he threw it. He wanted to pin David to the wall. He was so jealous of David. And it says, what did David do? David did that which was right. And actually he shamed Saul. And then Saul would come to himself and say, you know what? You know, you're better than I am. Because I'm trying to kill you. And then remember he had the opportunity in the cave. He's chasing him. He's going to kill him. And what did his friends, his associates say to him? God has delivered your enemy into your hand. David said, I will not lay my hand on the Lord's anointed. Then there was another time Saul was asleep in his tent. And David came to him and he took the cruse and the spear and changed it around, and each time he let Saul know that I could have killed you. But twice he said, I will not lay my hand on the Lord's anointed. Romans 13 says, all the authority, all the powers that be are ordained of God. We need to learn something about respect for those that are in leadership. Leaders don't always do that which is right. I respect the office of the President of the United States. I may not respect the person, but I respect the office. In Hebrews 13, it says, obey them that have the rule over you. You may not always agree with Pastor Garcia. I can't imagine that you wouldn't, but he's the man that God has set over us. That's why churches... That's why our dear brother David just recently had a problem, because people don't respect the word of God. And when a man is living for God, when he's doing right, and people come up with these ideas. I remember when we were building an addition onto my second church. They got into a big to-do about what color is the carpet going to be. Arguing and backbiting and talking and causing problems. And I just stood up and I said, Liz, here's what we're going to do. I said, Edith, go pick out the carpet, any color you want, whatever you want, and the rest of you shut up. And they said, okay. He has to give an account unto God, not me, not Brother Jason or anyone else. Obey them that have the rule over you. It says, look at their life. Are they living right? Are they doing right? Are they preaching right? Yes, if there's some great sin, that's a whole other deal. But even if you have a problem, you don't go to them alone. What do? You bring two others with you. David respected the man that was trying to kill him. And he had opportunity to take his life, but he said, that's in God's hand. God will deal with that. But he said, for me, I'll not lay my hand on the anointed of the Lord. Folks, you be careful. Don't you backbite. Don't you talk behind the preacher's back. If you've got something to say, if he's done something wrong, you go to him and you bring others with you. You don't bring an accusation against an elder without other witnesses. You do it the right way. You do it the Bible way. And churches don't do that, and that's why they split. Southern Baptists used to have a slogan that said, "We divide to multiply." In other words, instead of one church, now we got two. It's ridiculous. David was a man that trusted the Lord with his whole heart. He was the sweet psalmist of Israel. I could go on and talk about how he, "Early in the morning I will seek you." Three times a day he said, "I'll pray." David was a man of prayer, a man of faith, a man that loved the word of God. We talk about prayer, but do we do it? I'm not talking about just blessing your food. Oh, I pray three times a day, breakfast, lunch, and dinner. Do we pray? Do we pray fervently? David was a man of prayer. David went through some tough times. David was not a great father. If he was a great father, he'd have done something about what Amnon had done with his daughter, but he swept it under the rug. He didn't do it. Listen, when issues come, you have to confront them. You have to do what is right. David didn't do what was right. And because of that, his son Absalom hated him and wanted to kill him and take the kingdom. Why? Because David could have done something, but he didn't. And Absalom took it into his own hands and he killed Amnon. And you know the story. Ultimately, David's sin with Bathsheba cost him four sons. There's always a consequence, a price for sin. And it cost him four boys. There's so much I'm trying to think and to get out. David was a man after God's own heart. I think this should be a goal for us. Ultimately, we want to be like Jesus. But David, in many ways, is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. I got to quit. Our time is up. Father God, there's so much that could be said. I pray I've said something that the Spirit of God would take it to our hearts that would make a difference. May you get the praise in Jesus' name. Amen.